going to begin with the passage we read from the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament section of the Bible, a small book, only 55 verses, but in that very unique that of those 55 verses, 47 are spoken by God Himself. This is actually the highest proportion of any prophetical book of the Old Testament section of the Bible. So much God spoke. And yet when you look at the condition of the nation at the time, it would seem as though God had forgotten them. Whereas the prophets before Malachi lived and prophesied in times of political upheaval and great changes, Malachi and his contemporaries' times seemed as though uneventful waiting period. It seemed that God, who promised to be with them, had forgotten the nation. His people lived in a crushing poverty under a foreign rule. A little before Malachi began his prophetic ministry, prophets Haggai and Zechariah had told the nation that the Judean prince Zerubbabel and the high priest at the time, Josiah, were God's chosen men for the new dawn. But they were dead. Inspired by the ministry of these two great prophets, certainly the temple in Jerusalem was built. It was complete. However, it was not filled with the glory of God as the prophets had said that it will be. The religious activities and ritual continued in the temple, but there was little reason for enthusiasm. That was the circumstances, the situation of the nation, in which God spoke and assured them with these words: "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming." But actually, it went a little bit further, and it said, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand before he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." After this promise, there seemed as though the curtain has come down on the prophetic word. For over 400 years, God had given hardly any message to his people. Generations, of course, in spite of all that crushing poverty and difficulties, listening this sort of encouraging message, I guess, would have started with hopefulness. But then suddenly, again, quiet. No word from the Lord. And I wonder, how did people feel in that spiritual barrenness? No word, or hardly any word, from the Lord. We are, of course, are privileged people. We have the complete story, because we only need in the Christian Bible to turn a couple of pages over from the the prophetic word of Malachi I read to you, and we see that how that promises God fulfilled. As we open the New Testament, of course, there is a story of the background of Christ's ancestors. Then there is, of course, about his conception and his coming into the world. But the real story begins when we meet a man who was dressed like Elijah, and he said to the nation, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." And in our today's New Testament reading, we saw another bit of the prophecy of Malachi being fulfilled. Here we see the messenger of the covenant coming to the temple. Yes, still a helpless babe, though. Mary brought her son Jesus, of course, together with her husband Joseph, to give thanks and to celebrate. But a prophet who has been waiting for years and years to behold the Lord of the covenant said this to Mary: "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Did he, saying these words, refer to the cross that Christ was going to endure? Did he tell Mary that how, alone, without her husband being on her side, that one day she would witness the suffering, the crucifixion, the death of her son, when her soul will be pierced as though with the sword? Many believe that that is what Prophet Simeon was referring to. Today, our readings actually marks the end of the Christmas season. I think that my memory is correct, that Lynn, in our article for January, referred also that the end to the Christmas season is coming. Of course, it is technically day after tomorrow, but we mark it today. Today is the last Sunday of the Christmas season. In one sense, you can say that the curtain is drawn on the season of the joy and of celebration. Soon the Lent will begin. And although the Lent finishes with the joy of resurrection, nevertheless, the road to the garden of resurrection goes through Golgotha. Golgotha, where Christ Jesus was crucified. Or in other words, first is the pain of the cross, then is the joy of the resurrection. Earlier, I referred to the times of Malachi, when people lived in great anxiety, suffering, and a time which was uneventful. And for the next few moments, I would like to draw our attention to our times, the times in which we live. In some ways, our times are very different from Malachi's times. The change is all the time around us, and in fact, changes on the political, social, and technological fronts is so fast that we can hardly keep up with the pace. But when one looks towards the church in our land, in so many ways, it seems like uneventful as it was in the days of Malachi. Yes, I know there are a number of things happened in recent years, and I, for one, give glory to God for those changes taking place in the church. However, what I am referring to is this, that only even in this brief time that I have lived in this country, that is 3 decades, many lived in the hope and anticipation that one day there will be a Welsh-type revival again in this land. Many, even in these 30 years, have died hoping to see the Oxford-type reformation in the church. Many had sown faithfully the seeds of the gospel in hope that these will bear fruit. Many have lived and still live day in and day out in hope that the Lord will visit our churches one day too. But the fact, the reality is that most of the time, to be encouraged and to hear and to tell people some exciting and positive news of God's visitation and church fruitfulness, we import the news rather than pluck from our own land. Many, of course, did hope that the decline in the Church of England will bottom out, but the reality remains further decline. Has God forgotten us? Has for God washed his hands off the church in England? I don't believe for a moment that that has happened. And it is not just to encourage, it is based on the word of God. Because Paul, writing to the Romans, had this to say: he who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? But perhaps we need to remember that God's own plan to save humanity had a price tag. He gave his one and only son for us. And the Son of God had to face the cross before entering into his glory. Hebrews epistle puts it this way: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Once again, what I said earlier, the cross, Golgotha, is before the resurrection and the glory. And perhaps when we look at the circumstances and the situation of the church, we too need to learn that it well could be that the Lord is making his church fit and ready for his visitation. Before the glory, before the excitement of tremendous things happening within the church, comes the discipleship. And the discipleship is not without a price. It took God 400 years to prepare that nation before the Lord of the Covenant came. And I wonder that when we go through hardships as church and as individuals, could it be that God is preparing us and the church as well for some greater things? Yes, it is painful. But you know, for God to visit us, he needs to sit in the refiner's seat. Have you ever read that how the goldsmith, the silversmith, he purifies those metals? In his traditional way, the metal is put right on the in the place where the heat is most. Metal is taken out because some of the blemishes are gone away. Metal is put back again and again and again until such time that the smith can see his or her face in that metal. And that, my friends, I believe, is the journey of the Christian discipleship. Let us hope and anticipate that God wants to do great things in us, our lives, in our church, in our land. But be also ready that when he makes us fit for that time. May God give us the grace that as we embark on this special time of Lent, that we will be focusing on our discipleship. Amen.